Our scripture for today is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 17. Now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in agreement and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same purpose. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there are quarrels among you, my brothers and sisters. What I mean is that each of you says, I belong to Paul, or I belong to Apollos, or I belong to Cephas, or I belong to Christ. Has Christ been divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to proclaim the gospel, and not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross of Christ might not be emptied of its power. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. We have already spent a few weeks in this service looking at Paul's letter to the church in Corinth that we find in the book of 1 Corinthians. And today I wanted to step away from the lectionary passages and go back to the beginning of the letter, where we see Paul make his first remarks concerning the unity issue that the church was having and which we have been talking about. In the latter parts of the letter, where we have been focusing so far, we have seen Paul urge the Corinthians to be one body made up of many diverse and differently gifted individuals, understanding that each one is important, just as important as any other, to the health of the whole. We hear in the latter parts of the letter, Paul encouraged them to do everything with supernatural love that is only possible because God first showed such love and because the Spirit empowers such love. And we have heard Paul remind them that no matter what their differences are, they can all stand in agreement with and in the gospel of the cross. Here at the beginning of the letter, we see that that gospel has somehow been pulled into pieces in Corinth. People are aligning themselves behind different leaders. Some are lining up behind Paul, who helped form the church, but then moved on in his missionary work. Some have lined up behind Apollos, a preacher who had been in Corinth after Paul. Some are claiming Cephas, the disciple Peter, who may have never even been in Corinth, but who was a leader in the church. And some are claiming Christ as their leader. I'd like to put this in somewhat more modern terms to maybe help us understand this a little better. Just imagine four church members sitting at breakfast, and one of them says, I belong to Pastor John. This is a pastor who was at the church several years ago, and this member says, he really put the gospel in a way I understand it. In response to that, another person at the table says they belong to Pastor Mark, who was a far more dynamic speaker than Pastor John ever was. And in response to them, a third person says that she belongs to Billy Graham, because Billy Graham was truly the most inspiring and scripturally sound preacher ever. Not to be outdone, the fourth person around the table that morning says, "I belong to Christ." Feeling like surely that puts an end to any kind of argument that is going on here at the table. I think when you listen to it that way, you can sense that Paul's "I belong" statements are diagnosing a problem there in the church that was more than about following a preacher whose preaching style they liked or maybe whose personality they preferred. The divisions in Corinth may have been aligned behind names, like Paul writes, but it was more about the fact that people were divided around certain beliefs, and then they were using these divisions as reasons for taking a self-righteous attitude towards one another. This church, whom Paul addresses over and over as brothers and sisters, they were not behaving in very brotherly and very sisterly ways. And this, like much of what we read in the Bible, is not a remote and distant issue within the church. Before we gather here again next Sunday, a called general conference of the United Methodist Church will convene in St. Louis on February the 23rd. Now, normally, such a conference only occurs every 4 years, and the last one was held in 2016. Following the 2016 General Conference, though, a special commission, the Commission on the Way Forward, was formed, and a called General Conference was set. This commission, which was made up of 32 clergy and lay people from 9 different countries, was authorized to examine paragraphs in our denomination's governing book of discipline concerning human sexuality and to explore ways to strengthen church unity. Currently, you see, the book of discipline bans same-gender weddings and self-avowing practicing gay clergy. And in the years leading up to the General Conference in 2016, debate around these issues had just intensified within the denomination. There were some annual conferences, so these are just geographical groupings of churches. Some annual conferences just chose not to conform at all with the rules as written in the Book of Discipline. And there were various groups within the church that were seeking to make changes to make the discipline more inclusive. Meanwhile, another group formed for congregations and people that regarded the church's current teachings on homosexuality as a core part of Christian belief. And after the Commission on the Way Forward was formed, that group, in fact, said that a split in the denomination was coming if the church did not begin enforcing the discipline as it was currently written. And so it was in this atmosphere that the Commission on the Way Forward worked for over a year and presented a report with 3 possible solutions to the issues that face the church. So next Saturday, it begins. 864 delegates to the Special General Conference are tasked with acting on the report from the commission, including the One Church Plan, which has been recommended by the College of Bishops. And there are other petitions just on these issues at hand. Now, in my admittedly very limited experience of what I can see taking place within the United Methodist Church surrounding the human sexuality issue, I hear things that sound very like, I belong to Paul, I belong to Apollos, I belong to Cephas, and I belong to Christ. Now, I don't hear those things exactly. But here are some of the things that I hear. Things along the lines of this: I believe in what the Bible says. Or, I believe in the abundant grace like God shows through Jesus. These and other forms of coded language that we use within the church, they're being aimed and fired at each other like weapons. And they are dismissive of other people's points of view, and they are divisive to the body of Christ. Professor Alan Gregory wrote about this passage in 1 Corinthians this way: "The church is easily divided by causes. Social justice is pitted against biblical faithfulness. Progressivisms against traditionalisms. And a stand on one issue divides the true-hearted from the reprobate." He continues, "Any loyalty on one side or the other may be foisted then upon Jesus as his special concern, bringing Christ down into the melee as one cause among others. This can only ever tear the body. Jesus is not a cause. He is Lord and life giver for all." And Gregory concludes, "Our theological and ethical disputes, our controversies over Christian practice, are hopelessly compromised as soon as we fail to recognize those with whom we are contending are also in Christ." It is hard once we have individually searched the Word and asked for the Spirit's guidance and come down with what we believe is the answer, the truth, the gospel. It is hard, after so doing, to discover that someone else, someone who may be sitting right next to us in church or in Sunday school or at the fellowship dinner, it is hard to believe that that person has gone through the same process and come up with a completely different answer, a completely different truth, a completely different gospel. But that is when we must ask ourselves, are there two gospels? As Paul puts it, has Christ been divided? Unity, which Paul is pleading his brothers and sisters in Corinth to muster, is not about everyone believing the exact same thing, but it is about believing one thing: Christ crucified and raised for us all. It is about believing that and living as a family unified by that amazing gospel. Someone from another denomination said to me recently that they thought that the fact that the United Methodist Church had to call a general conference over issues of human sexuality, he thought that that was confirmation that Satan was at work. Now, I agree with him, but I don't think I agree with him for the same reason that he may have meant it. In the early 1800s, Matthew Henry wrote in his commentary on today's scripture, "Satan has always endeavored to stir up strife among Christians, and that's one of his chief devices against the gospel." And so it's in that way that I think Satan is at work here. For in all of this is a tragedy of distraction from our mission and a distraction from the gospel of the cross. Now listen, hear me. I am not denying the fact that many, many of you in here may believe that this issue is a matter of core Christian belief for you. I am not denying that there may be some of you in the room on exact opposite sides of this issue to whom this is a matter of core Christian belief. And I am not at all denying that we may all find out one day that this issue is, in fact, a matter of core Christian belief. And so some are right, and some are wrong. But right now, it is undeniable that there is no uniformity of belief on this matter, as much as we want there to be. So I am left with this. What I know is core. What I know and hope, I hope is uniformly believed, is that Christ and only Christ died for us. And I hope it is also uniformly believed here that Christ would want us to deal with each other in love and with compassion, even when we disagree on things, even when those things are very important to us. Yale Divinity Professor Harry Adams suggests that we seek to deal with this tragedy of our divisions by focusing not on power struggles or on wisdom we have accumulated, but instead by focusing on the sacrificial love of Jesus Christ, which is most fully expressed in his suffering death on the cross. Paul writes to the Corinthians in the verse that is right after the verse of our scripture passage today, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." So, may we all cling to the cross and its message together, despite our differences in discernment and in our particularities of belief, one in Christ, one in the Spirit, one in our work to glorify God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We seek to follow you the very best that we can. And we look around and we see that we cannot come to agreement on things. We've seen issues in the past that have divided us. And we see that we have gotten through them, but it is hard in the midst of this to understand how we will ever come to such a place over that which separates us right now. We need your help, Lord. We need your help not just in discerning your truth, but in dealing with each other and how to remain firm in your gospel and in the mission that you gave to us. So, Lord, be with us today, that we might be unified in you, with each other, and in mission to the world, despite our differences, and maybe stronger because of them. Guide our steps. Give us the correct words. Be with us always. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.